that we would rejoice in it, that we would spread it to those around us for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. So I want to start this morning with a question to get you thinking. When was the last time that you experienced joy? Not just happiness, excitement, or pleasure, but real joy. Perhaps it was seeing baby's first steps or learning that you were going to be a grandparent. Maybe it was the healthy recovery and safe return of a loved one from the hospital. It might have been a quiet moment on the beach at sunset or the sight of snowflakes falling at midnight. Could have been early on Christmas morning as you sat with a cup of coffee and contemplated the extraordinary gift of salvation. Joy's hard to pin down, isn't it? It's hard to define. It's more than happiness, but it's different from perfection. It can be overwhelming, like the euphoria you experience after a buzzer-beating shot wins a championship. Or it can be quiet and steady, like the joy that you feel when your infant child falls asleep on your chest. Joy seems to be a mix of contentment, gratitude, peace, and exuberance. There's something invincible about joy. Happiness seems vulnerable by comparison. Now, joy is a word that bursts out of our Bibles, especially in the Gospels. It's something that's promised to the world at the birth of Jesus and something experienced by those who visit him in the manger. In one of the most memorable of those moments, we're told that the three wise men who traveled so far to see him rejoiced exceedingly with great joy when they finally met the infant king. You know, joy is also something that Jesus experiences. When he sends out the disciples on their own for the very first time and they return with good news about all that they've done, we're told that Jesus rejoices in their success like a proud father. In our two gospel readings, and again in our reading from Hebrews, we hear about Jesus' joy as well. But you know, this strikes some of us as strange. We have no trouble picturing Jesus as stern or even angry at times, and then as tender and compassionate at other times. Bursting with joy, though, it's harder for us to get our heads around. It seems a little undignified or even overdramatic. But the Gospels are clear. Not only does Jesus bring joy, he himself experiences it. And the joy that he experiences, it opens up a window for us into his heart. So during this Epiphany season, we've been looking at the heart of Jesus, trying to understand what motivates him, what moves him, what drives him. We've considered his gentleness and his lowliness, his compassion, and even his anger last week. And this week, this morning, we're going to consider his joy. And as we do, I want to ask three questions. What is the source of Jesus' joy? What's the meaning of Jesus' joy? And then finally, what does Jesus do with his joy? So we begin with the source of Jesus' joy. And I want you to take a look with me at our passage from Luke chapter 15. So this short story here, it's the first of three stories that Jesus tells right in a row. And they all have to do with lost things, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And in each one, the focus of the story, it's on the joy of finding something that was lost. Now, the chapter begins with a brief description of who was there when he told these stories. Verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So two groups were gathered around Jesus. There were the sinners and social outcasts on the one hand, and then there were the religious elites on the other. The former group seems aware of their status. They know that they're sinners, estranged from God by their actions. The latter group, by contrast, appears confident of their special status before God. and they're annoyed by the presence of these sinners. So with these two groups before him, one shamefully aware of their distance from God, the other arrogantly assured of their proximity, Jesus tells a story. Verse 1, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Well, the metaphor and its meaning, they're perfectly clear. Jesus is saying, I'm the shepherd of all God's sheep, meaning all of you present here. But the reason I came among you, the reason I took on flesh and wandered into this wilderness of human existence is to find the lost. What drives me, excites me, and fills me with joy is the thrill of finding my lost sheep. Now, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, the co-creator of everything in existence, what do you think would bring you joy? Imagine flying through distant galaxies, dreaming up new constellations, playing with lightning like boys play with matches, or creating a new species with every word that comes out of your mouth. What kind of adventure would have you running back full of excitement to tell the host of heaven and God the Father himself? Think of all those things that might bring Jesus joy, and then consider what he says actually brings him joy. It's when he tracks us down, scoops us into his arms, and brings us home to the Father. Our salvation is the source of Jesus' joy. Not our perfection or our praise or anything we can give him. It's the act of rescuing us from sin and rebellion that gives Jesus joy. Now we know that salvation is good news for us. But the shocking thing about this parable is that our salvation, it's even better news to Jesus. It gives him joy like nothing else in the world. Now, Jesus knows just how counterintuitive this is. So in order to get his point across, he tells two more parables, one about the joy of a woman who finds a lost coin, and the other about the joy of a father who finds his lost son. And that last parable, it's the most famous of the three. It's the parable of the prodigal son. We should probably call it the parable of the joyful father. Why did Jesus endure the agony and the shame of the cross? Was it a sense of duty? Did God the Father insist? Well, I think we often see it this way. In the incarnation, Jesus appears to us like a brave soldier sent on a fatal mission. He's determined, he's strong, he's stoic, but not joyful. Well, Jesus says otherwise. In each of these parables, he says the same thing. I'm not on a mission of duty, but of joy. To find the lost and carry you home. Of course, obedience to God the Father and love for us played a part in Jesus' incarnation. But he also came because it brought him joy. He endured the limitations of our humanity, the shame of public ridicule, and the agony of the cross because of the joy he found in saving us from sin. That's what the letter to the Hebrews spells out so plainly in our reading from chapter 12. This is what the author says. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. So it doesn't say who for our sake endured the cross, or who for the Father's sake endured the cross, but who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. John Owen, the great English Puritan of the 17th century, wrote a lengthy commentary on the letter to the Hebrews. And in his comments on this verse, he says quite simply that the source of Jesus' joy is the glory of God and the salvation of the church. Of course, there are other things that give Jesus joy, but none so much as our salvation. So do you realize what this means? It means that we are the source of Jesus' joy. When he finds us lost, rebellious, arrogant, indifferent, or ashamed, and we stop and we turn and we surrender to his love, it brings him joy like nothing else in all of creation. He doesn't grudgingly give us his love. He hunts us down so that he can share it. It's why he came, to find us, to rescue us, to set us up on his shoulders, and then to carry us home. What's the source of Jesus' joy? Well, it's you. It's me. We are. But what does this mean? That's our second question. When I was in my early 20s, I lived in London, England. And I lived just a few minutes' walk from the famous antiques market at Portobello Road. At the time, I lived with an older friend who was an experienced antiques hound. And he and I would visit the market most Saturday mornings. It was from him that I learned the first and most important lesson about antiques. At almost every stall, I would pick up some random object and turn to Michael and ask, "So what do you think this is worth?" And every time, he would respond by saying, "What are you willing to pay for it?" You can imagine that my repetitive questioning was almost as annoying to him as his consistent response was to me. But through this back and forth, I learned an important lesson. Value isn't fixed. It's determined by what someone is willing to pay. And the more that someone is willing to sacrifice, the more valuable the item is. Another of my friends in London had a friend whose girlfriend lived in Sydney, Australia. That's just bad planning. And he was so desperate to see her and eager to show his devotion, but he'd already used up all of his vacation for the year. So what did he do? He flew from London to Sydney for a weekend. Now, because it takes 22 hours to fly from London to Sydney with a stop in between, this young man had only 5 hours on the ground in Australia. But that was more than enough time for his girlfriend to understand just how much she meant to him. He was willing to pay for a round trip to Australia and suffer the pain of 44 hours in the air because of how valuable she was to him. What was Jesus willing to pay for us? What did he sacrifice for the sake of our salvation? Well, everything. The eternal Son of God stepped out of heaven, assumed all the limitations of a human being, and allowed himself to be mocked, tortured, and murdered on a cross in order to save us. The cost of our salvation was his life. And as far as he's concerned, we're worth it. If we are the source of Jesus' joy, as he tells us himself, we are more valuable to him than we dare to imagine. And not only this, we are valuable to him not just when we present ourselves as perfect specimens of Christian obedience, but when we're lost, rebellious, and covered with the mud and muck of sin. When I used to visit the Portobello Market, I didn't have a whole lot of spending money. But I began hunting down and collecting antique brass candlesticks. And the more dinged up and dirty they were, the better. I would buy them, bring them home, and polish them until my hands were raw and the candlesticks gleamed. And then I would give them as Christmas gifts to family or as wedding presents to friends. The candlesticks had all been really beautifully wrought, but when I went hunting for them, they were dirty and they were discarded. And that brought me a surprising amount of joy to track them down, especially an overlooked pair, to buy them with what little money I had, and then to polish them to perfection. Jesus tracks us down. He picks us up. He washes us clean. And then he presents us pure and holy to God the Father. And when he does, it brings him joy. Why? Because we are valuable to him. There's one more question I want to ask. What does Jesus do with this joy of his? We'll take a look back at the parable in Luke 15 to see what the shepherd does when he finds a sheep. Verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Joy's infectious. It can't be contained. It spills over from one person to the next. That's true for us, and it's true for Jesus as well. What does Jesus do with his joy? Well, he shares it. He shares it not only with the host of heaven, but with us. Now look over at John 15. In John 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the night before his death. And he's making sure that they understand what's about to happen and why. And he says to them in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now we'll talk about Jesus' love in 2 weeks, but for now I want to stay focused on his joy. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus is heading to the cross full of joy because he knows that what he is about to do will bring about the eternal salvation of these disciples whom he loves. He wants them to know this so that in the assurance of his great love for them, they will share his joy. Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, says it so well. He says, "Jesus drew near to us in the incarnation so that his joy and ours could rise and fall together. His in giving mercy, ours in receiving it." And notice the language of fullness. Jesus repeats this in chapter 17. When praying to God the Father for the disciples, he says in verse 13, "I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." What Jesus wants for us is to be filled to overflowing with his joy, the joy that he experiences in saving us from sin and death. What brings Jesus joy? Finding lost sinners and saving them. What does this mean? Well, it means that we are more valuable to him than we dare to imagine. What does Jesus do with this joy in saving us? He gives it back to us. He shares it with us, filling us up to overflowing. I wonder if you're feeling lost this morning. You may be discouraged or depressed. You may be stuck in some hidden pattern of sin that brings a semblance of pleasure, but never an ounce of real joy. I want you to know this. The Son of God is on the hunt for you. Not because he pities you or because his Father told him to go find you, but because you bring him joy. He wants to be with you. He wants to pick you up, clean you off, and take you home. You're not his duty. You are his greatest pleasure because you bring him joy. That is the heart of Jesus for sinners like us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel at the fact that you take joy in us, in finding us distant, lost, covered in sin, separated from you. You take joy in recovering us, washing us clean, and returning us home to life with God the Father. We pray that we would be able to grasp this, what it means about how valuable we are to you. And we pray that as we do, that you would fill us bit by bit by bit to overflowing with your joy. As you take joy in us, may we find joy in you and spread it to the world around us. We pray for your honor.